Around about 10 years ago, I came across this guy on YouTube, Taylor Marley. He's an American guy, spoken word artist, voiceover person. And he was performing in this poetry slam, this thing that he'd written, which is titled, Totally Like Whatever, You Know. And as we enter this next talk on how to pray, this really is about the attitude that we have when we come to God in prayer. And I thought it might be good to start with this little video of that particular poem. And we'll go back because we need the audio up for it. We'll try it again.
In case you hadn't realized, it has somehow become uncool to sound like you know what you're talking about. Or believe strongly in what you're, like, saying. Invisible question marks and parenthetical you knows and you know what I'm sayings have been attaching themselves to the ends of our sentences, even when those sentences aren't, like, questions. Declarative sentences, so-called because they used to, like, you know, declare things to be true, okay, as opposed to other things that are, like, totally, you know, not. They've been infected by this tragically cool and totally hip interrogative tone, as if I'm saying, don't think I'm a nerd just because I've, like, noticed this, okay? I have nothing personally invested in my own opinions. I'm just, like, inviting you to join me on the bandwagon of my own uncertainty. What has happened to our conviction? Where are the limbs out on which we once walked? Have they been, like, chopped down with the rest of the rainforest? You know? Or do we have, like, nothing to say? Has society just become so filled with these conflicting feelings of yeah, that we've just gotten to the point where we're the most aggressively inarticulate generation to come along since, you know, a long time ago? So I implore you, I entreat you, and I challenge you to speak with conviction, to say what you believe in a manner that bespeaks the determination with which you believe it. Because contrary to the wisdom of the bumper sticker, it is not enough these days to simply question authority. You gotta speak with it, too.
All that stuff kind of aside, in terms of commentary on society, I wonder if you ever feel like your praying lacks conviction. That you try to get started and then you just don't quite know where to go. Or maybe you've had the experience, that I've certainly had this experience of being in church while somebody else is up the front leading us in prayer. And that person's intimacy with God and the confident, sure-footed way in which they've led us in prayer has actually kind of caught you up with their prayers right into God's very presence, delivered you into the throne room of heaven on the wings of their prayers. And yet when you pray by yourself, it doesn't feel like it leads you anywhere at all. There's no conviction, no power. You get easily distracted or discouraged. And before you know it, you've got a closed for maintenance sign hanging in the window, like, it's just too hard. I can't do that. Would it surprise you to know that that is actually sometimes how I've felt? Still do feel from time to time. Prayer is not easy. And yet at the same time, it's almost the most natural thing in the world. I think prayer is, in fact, a little bit like falling in love and getting married. It's easy at first. Everything comes naturally. But it also takes work and practice and effort. Because this is something that you want to last a lifetime. You want to see it grow and develop. Now, if prayer wasn't hard work, maybe it surprises you to hear a preacher say prayer is actually hard work. If it wasn't something that we needed to push along with, then the Bible wouldn't have to keep telling us things like devote yourselves to prayer, pray without ceasing, be persistent in prayer, pray and never give up. Those things are in there because God knows we're going to struggle with it. We need encouragement. It is something that needs hard work. And just like I would encourage anyone who's married to work on their marriage and maybe to go to kind of marriage retreats and things like that from time to time, we also need to pay attention to, enroll in God's school of prayer. So in this second talk, I want to help you know a little bit more about how to pray, particularly around that idea of confidence and conviction. And I'll help you see from the Bible four big ideas about how to pray. Big ideas that I hope will give you a sense of conviction, that will help you know where you can place your feet when you come to God in prayer so that you don't feel lost and so that you know where you're going to and how to get there. Four big ideas that I hope will help encourage you to take down that close for maintenance sign. So here they are, four big ideas from the Bible. Number one, we should pray with confident freedom, because we have access to God through Jesus Christ. So confident freedom. Number two, we should pray with humble affection. Humble affection, because we are God's precious children. Thirdly, we should pray with focused faith, believing faith that God really is God, like we talked about in the first talk. And then fourthly, number four, we should also pray with bold expectation that God's will be done. So, number one, if you're a Christian, the Bible encourages you to pray with confident freedom. That passage that Ness just read us from Hebrews talks about how Jesus has become our great high priest there in that section, an idea that's developed through Hebrews. It talks about how in death he's dealt with God's judgment against our sin, and so that if we've got our faith in him, then if you're someone who's set your hope on and bet your future on not your own efforts but on what Jesus has done for you, then the beauty of this is that when you come to God in prayer, you come without any guilty verdict hanging over you. You can come with confidence as you approach God. And this is an idea that's there a number of times in the book of Hebrews. So we come back to it in chapter 10, where it talks about how we can come into God's presence with confidence, not because our own performance measures up, but because Jesus, through his blood, has opened a new and living way for us through the curtain that is his body. The cross of Christ gives us confidence to come to God. It's not just the book of Hebrews, though. You see the same idea in Ephesians chapter 3. So Jesus opens the way for us to have direct access to God in prayer. You see that there in verse 12 of Ephesians 3. In him and through faith in him, the him being Jesus, of course, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. So that is part of our attitude in how we're to pray. Jesus says, I have, through my death on the cross, I've opened the door for you. It's possible now for you to come directly into God's presence. You don't need to go through anyone else. You don't need to go through a system of priests like the Old Testament Israelites had to. You don't need to go through any saints or other holy people or special rituals. Jesus says, I, the Son of God, am going to take you right into the throne room of the King. You've got free access to come before him because you come in my name. I wonder if you've ever made that connection. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means that we come to the audaciously great and mighty King and Creator of the universe who upholds it and who rules over it. We come to this God in the authority of his Son, Jesus, in the name of his Son. In Jesus' name is not some magical formula that we tack on the end of our prayers. It's a reminder to us that God has given us his swipe card. Jesus, who has always had access to his Father's presence, has said, here, take my swipe card. Through me, you can come into his presence. We've got no right to go to God on our own, but he has given us his authority. It's like having a backstage pass. I've got New Kids on the Block because that was the only one that seemed to say backstage pass and access all areas. But if you want to know of a great new band, Carpetburn, Australian band, my son happens to be the lead singer. Anyway, we'll talk at morning tea and I'll point you your way on Spotify. Sorry, distraction. We have a backstage pass. We can have free access to God. Jesus has opened the way for us. But who are we when we stand before God? Because it's one thing to have access, to have the door open. How should we think of ourselves when we talk to God in prayer? Are we groveling servants who've been allowed into the presence of the mighty King but have to come sniveling and crawling? Are we equals with God? Buddies, you know, arm around the shoulder, let's get a beer together. Well, here's what God tells us in his word, especially in the context of prayer. Christians, believers, should think of themselves as God's precious children. And as God's precious children, our prayers ought to have a sense of humble affection, that kind of quality of humility, but also closeness. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 15. It says, every Christian believer, in each one of us, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is at work in us to remind us that we really are God's children. When we pray, God himself is at work in our hearts to call out to God as our Father. Here's another spot, very familiar spot. When Jesus' disciples ask Jesus to teach them how they should pray, Jesus answers saying that when we pray, we don't come to God saying, oh, almighty creator of the universe, but we come to him and say, our Father in heaven. He is our Father. There is supposed to be, in the quality of our prayers, this sense of closeness and affection. So, consequence of that, when we pray, it is very appropriate to use language that reflects that closeness, that affection. God is not so distant from us that he thinks of us as little ants down here on earth. We're his precious children. He loves us, and he knows what's good for us. And he delights for us to come to him. It brings God pleasure when we, as his children, ask him to act and to do things. Now, wouldn't remembering that change the way that you pray? Isn't it possible that remembering that he is your Father allow you to pray with something like a smile on your face? You have free access to your Father who loves you. However, it's not just that he's our Father. We come also with a sense of humility. He is our Father in heaven. He is exalted over us. So there's childlike affection, but there's also a sense mingled with that of humility and awe. I'm 51. I still have a sense of awe when it comes to asking for things from my own dad. I don't just expect Dad to give me whatever I ask him. I'm confident of his love, but I don't want to be presumptuous. So if that's true of earthly fathers, how much more of our heavenly Father? Now, of course, these things, like I was saying before, they ought to shape the words that we use when we pray. So when you talk to God, the words of your heart ought to express that confident freedom that we have. And the language of our prayer should be affectionate and humble as we talk to our Heavenly Father. So if you think about how to pray, confidence, freedom, humility, affection, here's the third thing. Our prayers also ought to be full of believing faith. They should be strong because of our certainty that God really is God. We're going to go to James chapter 1. You might want to look this one up. It's a slightly longer passage, but I'll put it up on the screen anyway. James chapter 1 from verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who, how does it say, he responds? He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Then there's this bit. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all that he does, is where it goes on into verse 8. But here's the key to everything about prayer. It's like we said before. We pray because he is God and we are not. That's what faith is about. I think that's what James is getting at here. It's about believing that God really is God. That's what it means to believe and not doubt. It's not believe in belief. Just believe that God is God. And the other passage where we can get caught up a little bit is that famous passage that was read before from Mark chapter 11, from verse 22. One of those bits of the Bible that people tend to get their knickers in a knot over, that some name it and claim it, health and wealth, prosperity preachers have given this passage a bad name. But actually, it's quite simple. It's not complicated if we look at the words that the Bible actually says. Now, most of the time when you hear people quoting this passage, they start from verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, but doesn't doubt and believes what he says, it will happen. Like that, that's where you hear people quoting this. But you've got to start back a verse at verse 22. Like, here is the heading over the whole thing. Have faith in God, is what Jesus says. Have faith in God. If we don't pay proper attention to verse 22, we get rumbled by this passage. It seems to be saying we should have faith in faith. That we trust in our ability to trust, then we'll receive what we ask for. But it's not about believing in faith. It's about believing in God, about praying with confidence that he really is God, and that no matter how unlikely your prayer request seems, you know that because he's God, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So the question for us is, do you actually believe that's true? Do you believe that God really is almighty, able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? Because if you do, wouldn't that make a difference to the way that you prayed? Sometimes when we're feeling a little uncertain about where we're stepping when we pray, we don't want to say things that might sound wrong, and so we pray in generalities. But instead of just praying to ask God to help the missionaries, dear God, please help Mick Ali in Kenya, wouldn't you actually be praying much more specifically for God to do what only God can do, to do such a deep work of transformation in the lives of Samburu men and women, that leaders of faithfulness and conviction will be raised up from among the people there, who will be able to equip the next generation of evangelists and teachers and pastoral carers, so that a self-sustaining, faithful, multiplying movement of Indigenous church planting would endure for generations beyond anything Mick Alley himself can do. Those are the sorts of things that Mick tells us he would love us to pray for. It sounds big, but if that's who God is, then why not pray that way? For the SRE and the high schools that people support here, if God really is God, wouldn't you pray that God would cause there to be such an appetite for knowing the truth about him from the Bible in our local high schools, that not only kids, but the principals and the PNC organisations in those schools would actually be going out of their way, doing everything in their power to make sure that Christian education and SRE classes got the best slots in the timetable, maximum amount of time that they can afford to give them, that they got the best classrooms, that it got promoted and advertised in the school. And then as that's going on among all the kids coming to know Jesus, there is a new generation of pastors and missionaries and evangelists and just ordinary Christian men and women who are out there in the workforce and in families testifying to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Flowing out of that work in Hornsby Girls and Normanhurst Boys. You know, that sounds like, oh, no, I can't ask God to do that. That's biting off too much to chew. Not in our society. That couldn't happen in our society, could it? But if you believe that God really is God, if you believe that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, then you will pray big prayers, God-sized prayers. So that's that third thing from the Bible, believing faith. Finally, and this one might sound a little bit the same as that, but when you do pray, pray boldly that God's will be done. Because remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about there, we saw it in the last talk, how God is working out this amazing purpose. For this reason, I haven't stopped praying for you. God is working out a plan, so pray boldly that God's will be done. When Jesus was teaching about prayer, he said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Like, God, what you are wanting to happen, bring it to be. Do that. You can pray that with confidence because God is sovereign. We see it in the way Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he's taken to the cross. He's begging with God, isn't he? That if there's any other way for humanity to be reconciled to God without him having to bear the wrath of God for sins he didn't commit, if there's any other way for that to happen, Lord, please. But then he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus submits himself to God's will with humility and affection, with confidence and boldness, believing that God will do what is right. Hebrews describes it about how for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And even in some of the more confronting bits of the Bible, the bits that we go, oh, when I'm with my non-Christian friend, I kind of wish that bit wasn't there for them to read. But Psalm 10 is a milder version of it, perhaps. In Psalm 10, the writer of Psalm 10 is very bold in asking for things that maybe we go, "Oh, really? You prayed that?" But the psalmist says, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call him to account for his wickedness." Now, the psalmist prays the way that he does because he knows who God is. He's calling out that God would vindicate his justice, that he'll act for the sake of his own honor, to show compassion to those who are suffering. Verses 13 and 14 there. But because he knows that God's will is to punish evil and not let anyone get away with anything, he doesn't pray in a brazen and demanding way, but simply prays with boldness that God will do what he said he promises that he will do, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can pray that way too. When you know God's will, and you know, this is a good example that evildoers will be brought to justice, then pray that when you're thinking about regimes where there is wickedness and evil. Immerse yourself in the scriptures. That's how you get to know what God's will is. It's not a matter of meditating and saying om and holding your fingers in a special position or something. It's about reading the scriptures. That's where you'll get to know God's will. And then instead of having the scriptures just in your head, pray it. Put it on the tip of your tongue. Pray it boldly. Pray it regularly. Lord, I've been reading the scriptures today about this thing, and I see your will is this. I'm thinking about my life, and I'm putting those two things together. And so, Lord, I pray that your will be done in this situation, that you will act to do X, Y, Z. So, the question now is how to pray. Those four big ideas from the Bible, like I said at the beginning, they're really ideas about attitude, about language, about heart. I hope that they will be useful to you as markers so that you can see where to put your feet as you pray, as you tread that path. But as I finish up, I want to encourage you to look in your booklets. I'm not sure what page, but immediately after the outline for this talk and the discussion questions, I think there are four other things that I've added in there, four other ideas about planning to pray, about praying alone and together, about using books and lists to help you pray, and about praying the Bible. There's lots more to say about how to pray, and so I wanted to just capture some of those things, some practical things in the in those four ideas. And so take the booklet with you, and maybe follow through on those in the next little while to give you some practical things. If you've had a close for maintenance sign hanging in the window of your prayer life, can I encourage you to take it down and just start praying again? Lots of ideas there, but remember, you have free access to God. God, who is your loving and perfect Father. So when you pray, pray with conviction. Pray with conviction based on the things that you believe. Pray boldly for his will to be done. Pray full of faith, believing that he is God and he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I'm going to lead us in prayer right now to pray for this church and our local community. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have freedom to come into your presence and that you delight to welcome us as your children. We are in awe of you, in wonder of your power and your majesty, but even more so that you treat us as precious kids who you delight to hear from. We thank you too, Father, that you've revealed so much of your will for this world to us in your word and through your Son. We pray that that as your great plan is to gather all things together under Christ as the head, to bring together men and women and children from every tribe and nation and language. We pray that you would be pleased to be doing that here in this suburb through this church, Father, we're not a strong and powerful church, but you're a strong and powerful God. And Father, sometimes it feels more convenient to keep our Christian faith to the context of church life and relationships with Christians. Father, we pray that you'd help us break out of that. Some of us are more naturally shaped that way than others, but we ask you to help us to be people who do bear witness to the Lord Jesus, who do take courage when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would take courage to actually step out to grow friendships and connections and to share the Lord Jesus along the way. Not because we think we're going to be great at it. We know we'll stumble, but you're powerful, Lord God, and your will is that people not perish, but they turn to you in repentance and faith. And so, Father, grow your kingdom through this church. We ask it in Jesus' name.